They were gone. I knew when they said this usually set me off. And it wasn't bad things. It just was, I was worthless then. And it would shut me down. So I'm here to tell you that I didn't know it was there, but it was revealed, and God is wanting to reveal. And where this is going, we're in a critical hour. Here's what I know to be true. Never before, and I'm setting the stage, never before in the history of the church have I felt such warfare. I mean, warfare. I will sit down with ladies to talk at a table. We'll be talking just to show you how big it, and we're just talking spiritual things, and we're laying things out, and this has happened like 3 times in the last, I'd say, month. And there's such spiritual warfare going on that I would go home, and literally when I got home, the enemy would be like throwing things, taunting. I could almost hear, ha, 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 you know, and taunting me. And I'd say, in the name of Jesus, man, this is ridiculous. You can't, you know, it was just real. Where we are going as this church, listen to me. The enemy knows his legal rights. We need to know who we are in Christ. We've got to know what Jesus did for us, and we've got to begin walking in it. There's no more walking in the daisies and you know, everything's going to be grand and glorious. There are some hard times that lay ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ, but there are some glorious times that are laying ahead. So here's what I want you to know. Through this course, I have been praying and fasting and just saying, God, you know, I've had to do some deep soul searching again. And the Lord's revealing things. I'm shutting the doors again because I'm desperate to move into the move of God that's coming. But when you start to move forward, and these are going to be the church's finest hour. We're going to see the lost coming in like crazy. But we're in a time just before we move in to that harvest. We've got to begin to close doors. And don't just assume that I've been in church all my life. There's nothing the enemy can use. You need to let God show you. And don't be afraid. He's a gracious God. Oh, man. And things opened up in the spiritual realm for Jesus that I didn't know were even possible for me. And I'd been a pastor's daughter, but I never felt for Jesus what I felt when he set me free from that. So God is gracious. If we try to move in to what God has for us, and there's some open wounds, there's some wounds, and it can be wounds, it can be, and I'm telling you, offense, unforgiveness, those are tools that the enemy will use. He will use to shut you down. When you start moving into what God has for you, the enemy's going to start grabbing a hold of what you've got open. He can't touch you except what you leave open. We are children of the Most High God. God defeated him, and we're going to get into that. He's a defeated foe, but we've got to stand on the Word of God. We've got to stand on what God put into, he did for us. And if we don't, we're not going to receive the fullness of what he has. We're always going to live a little bit below. Yeah, we can come to church and we can feel good. We can teach. You can be used in ministry and you can look really good. But if there's any open areas and the enemy knows them, he's going to shut you down. He's going to shut you down. And church, can I just tell you that we have so much that God wants to do through us. And I believe the timing on this, Pastor, when Sarah, you know, asked, can you do the month of April? I didn't know what I was getting, but immediately the Holy Spirit began to say, I chose you. You have got to tell them. And one of the things that was said about is just preparing the church for what lies ahead. Well, I don't want anyone to have to be put under the enemy. We're not, and the fact is, we're not under the enemy. We are not. We are above him, and we're seated in heavenly places. He only has authority over what you give him. Jesus did it. He did it. So the book that I'm taking the information from, and I'm adding a little more to, is, oh, it's up there, Goliath Must Fall. And it's Louis Giglio did it, and he has an amazing testimony. He fell into depression and anxiety. He was a pastor, and he had control issues, and over time, he was able to keep it up, but there came a point where he fell into depression and anxiety, had a breakdown. And he began to learn that, he went back and he began to study, and he began to learn that I left some doors open. And he now has turned it around, and he's using it for the glory of God, but it took him down a dark, dark place. And I wanted to show you kind of what it's like. About a month ago on the news, you can go to the next one, honey. This was on the news about a month ago. It caught my eye because the book kind of touched on something about it. And so I thought, well, that's really weird. But this story was on the news, and this is a man in Czechoslovakia. And he had a pet lion. And the lion grew up, and I mean, they were all friendly. He had it in his backyard in a cage. And one day, after several years, first of all, why would anyone have a pet lion in the backyard? I'm like, really? Come on. I mean, that is just, if you do, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. Just saying. But lions are meat eaters, and we're meat. So they survive by hunting and killing their prey. And one of these days, I think that I'd be in the, and that's kind of what happened. So, but I think here's what happened, and this is where I'm getting at. I think that that man, and he probably got the lion when it was really cute and cuddly, just this cute little, I mean, they're really cute little kitty cats when they're little. And so he got his little kitty cat, and he's thinking, I'm going to raise this lion. He's not even going to think about eating me, and I'm going to have this great big cat for a pet. And so, but the thing is, that lion grew. And he might have even named the cat. Maybe named it, you know, Mushy or Boo Boo, Elwood. But everything was great, but Elwood began to grow. And he grew, and he grew, and he grew. And now he's no longer a small little entity that we're dealing with. And that playful cub morphed into what he truly was. And he began to become what he really, really was. He wasn't a funny, cushy cub anymore. He was a savage killer. That was his instinct. That's what he's made for. He's made to kill his prey. And so the lion in this story attacked his owner. And the owner's dad actually came. He was actually locked in the cave, or in the cage with the lion. He'd locked himself in. And just having private time with his little pet, Mushy Elwood. And the guy's dad came and found him. He'd killed the owner. There came a point where, you know, he just did. Well, it's not much different with the giants in our life. The habits, the behaviors that we have, the faulty beliefs that we have, broken ways of thinking, and things that we've accommodated in our life, and we think it's all okay. But they will grow, and many times those cubs were started at when you were children, and so you just became comfortable with them. You embraced them. You know, this is my life. This is who I am. This is my personality. It's just the way I am. Have you ever heard people saying that? This is just the way I am. If it's not a Christ-like character, it's not the way you were supposed to be. And so the pet grew, and all of a sudden, there'll come a day where that thinking, or that woundedness, or that unforgiveness, or that place where someone, maybe your parents, placed something in you because of the words they spoke over you. Maybe, I mean, the list goes on, but there'll come a point where they will become savage killers to you spiritually. And the enemy will let you go, you know, for a long time. He may let you go, but there will come a time where, if it's not dealt with, it will become a killer to you spiritually. And we need to rid ourselves of these giants. Okay, so how are we going to do that? This book, Goliath Must Fall, it's got some twists and turns in it that are pretty cool. But Goliath wasn't born 9 feet tall, just like the bear cub wasn't. And whatever has a stranglehold on you, it didn't arrive as a baby threatening you. Usually the threat comes after after, you know, you're starting to move into ministry, and then that threat will come. And the killer just buries itself inside of you and just sits there, and, you know, it may go on for years, and you don't even know that it's there, until there comes a day where God's going to use you, and you feel like, I'm real excited, and he wants to stop you. Well, then it becomes something that will kill you spiritually. And I'm telling you that when I was working at the prayer center, I saw people, when God unmasked it, and in the freedom rooms, when God unmasked and he always does, if you go before the Lord and you begin to search, to say, God, search me, God, show me, I want to know anything that's in there, he'll start to show you. He will. He wants it out more than you do. But when he begins to show you, when the spirit of rejection that had a stranglehold on me, when it was set free, I had had some, this is just a weird thing, I'm not saying it happens to anyone, I'd had some back issues, and really severe back issues, and I even went in there that day, and it was hurting really, really bad, but I just thought, well, this is just it. That day, I felt the pain go up my back and just left, and every once in a while I'll get a twinge in my back, but nothing like it was, and it is gone, but Sonny will always say, if I start to, he goes, did someone say something to you? Have you embraced something again? And I'll think, and I'll go, yeah, and I'll pray it off. I'm like, not going there. And I'm very careful, because I don't want to go back there. The title of the series is called Goliath Must Fall. Each word in that title is very deliberate, but can you guess which word's the most important in that title? There you go. Must. It doesn't say will fall to Goliath. They hashed over what the title would be. The word must is the biggest one. It's not a mandate. It's not a wish. He must fall. We as believers in Christ, we do not have to be under the grip of the enemy, and this series, as we go through it, we're going to begin to identify things, and I think you're going to see that God is going to begin to show you, because he's in a hurry, because he wants to use us, and he doesn't want the enemy having anything that he can pull on, that he can take us down with. So here's the big idea in the book, and you guys have probably guessed it. Goliath must fall, but he already has fallen. Past tense. He already has fallen. The real work was already done through Christ Jesus. Jesus already has taken down all the foes that we are facing, all the things in life that we face. God is the champion. He already took Satan down. The problem is, we don't enforce. He doesn't force us to live according to his mandate. And do you think the enemy's going to let you catch on to that? Yeah, I'm a really defeated boy. I'm really glad you're not walking in there. I mean, he's going to make you feel okay about it. But Goliath must fall. And he has fallen. And we as a church, we're going to begin walking in it. You that are here, you're not here by accident. I believe God's chosen you. He wants to use you, and he wants you free. He wants you free from every stranglehold. And you may not even know, I mean, you may just be sitting there going, oh, that's what he talked about. Most people look at it and say, well, I don't have anything. But when you start letting God go in, you'll find out, oh, yeah. And he will put the light on it, and it will go. So for some of you that read the title, maybe some of you walked in, and you're looking at that, and as we've been talking, you're saying, I know without a shadow of a doubt what my giant is. You didn't even have to think about it. You just know you've been struggling with something for years, and you're like, I want it gone. And others, maybe you feel an inkling, you're going, you know, there might be something, I'm just not really sure what it is, but I've always felt like there's something that I need to let go of, and God's going to shine a light on it. But some people, and he talked about when he wrote this book, that as he did the manuscript, some people said, I don't have any giants. I'll honor and I'll read your book, but that's not me. It said before the book was over, they had identified some giants. So we're going to go into David and Goliath, and we all know the story. We're all familiar with it. Undoubtedly, you've heard it many times as a child, as we're growing up. The 9-foot Goliath comes, and he's got this entire Israelite army trembling, and he's like this big giant, and they're trembling, and day after day he taunts him. He comes and he's saying to them, he's challenging them to come take me on, and they're just totally consumed with fear. They're shut down. They are not doing a thing because they're shut down by that giant. And here's the deal, plenty of us face predicaments every day. And we may not be fighting literal giants, but we're facing some sort of that seemingly insurmountable challenge or problem that rips our lives apart, hurts us to the core. And we want to be free from it, but it hurts. And maybe it's, I'm going to mention some of the things that we're going to go into during this. It could be fear. Fear, it's not like we're walking around shaking in our boots like the Israelite army, but in our most honest moments, we know anxiety is a big piece of who we are. It shakes us up. It rattles our world. It makes us dread nighttime. Nighttime scares us, and that's an area where the Lord has really dealt with me. Part of my private time this year, I don't mind nighttime when my husband's there. I'm like, oh, I'm okay. But when he's gone, it's like, you know, you're locking the doors and you're pulling the curtains, and that's not freedom, you know. So that's one area that when I was up at the cabin this year, the Lord, I would see night coming. It's so dark. There's no lights up there, and it's black. And especially if the moon's not out, it's like, and it's all wooded. And so I would, you know, I'm like, I'm there to worship God. I'm like, oh God, I love you. During the daytime, but nighttime would come, and I'd get night. Oh, people can see in the windows, and there's woods. Who knows who's out there in those woods? There's hunters out there, and who knows? So I would go and just start. They didn't have windows, so I'd put blankets up at all the windows and tack them up, and then I'd just kind of sit in a chair. I didn't want to move too much in case my shadow showed and they knew someone was there. And so all this thinking, this is a mindset. So about the second night in, the Lord said, you know what, Kay? This is a stronghold in your life. It may be little, but it's fear. Bottom line, it's fear. We all have fears of something. But so the Lord said to me, he spoke to my heart when I was worshiping. He said, tonight, I don't want you to put anything up at the windows. And I want you to come outside. I want you to put on worship music. And I want you just to worship with me outside in the dark. And I'm going, in the daytime, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I can do that. Nighttime started coming. I begin to get agitated. I'm like, oh, I promised the Lord. What am I going to do? Break my promise or just, you know, make an excuse? But I knew that he wanted me to do it because he wanted to break something off. And so that night, I didn't put curtains up, but I was kind of crouching below the window because I was afraid, you know, who knows who's in those woods? I mean, really, there could be anything out there. And so, well, and then down at the bottom, about a mile away, when you'd go out of the cabin, there's this house there, and I swear they were drug dealers. There were all these cars there, and you know how your mind does it. I'm just sure it was. And they probably, if they see me, so when I came in, I tried to disguise like I looked like a guy with a hat. I didn't want them to know it was a girl up there. I mean, isn't it, you guys, really, you would do it too, right, girls? But here's what happened that night, and this is what I'm telling you. God is, he's breaking things off, and he may ask you to do some things, and you're gonna have to trust him because he wants to break it off and he wants to test you. So that night I finally said, all right, I'm doing it. I'm just doing it. If I die, I die, like Esther moment. It's it. If there's a hunter out there, have at it, you know. I'm gonna go out there, and it's it, Esther me. So I opened up the door. And I'm telling you, I got out there and I put on the music. I put the speakers where I could hear them, and I began to dance. I I felt like my Father God was just embracing me, and we were dancing together. There was no fear. It was the safest place on earth to be. I was out in the dark, and it was like he whispered, it was like he was saying to me, Kay, you're untouchable right at this moment. Nothing can touch you. You're surrounded. You're in my presence. When you're in my presence, you're untouchable. Nothing's going to hurt you. And I felt so safe. And literally, I just began to say, Jesus, thank you. I've been screaming out. I figure the drug dealers, they're probably thinking someone's up there having, I mean, I don't even know if they're drug dealers, but my mind said it was. So it is. But from that point on, I'm going to tell you, I stayed there for a week. I had absolutely no fear of that darkness. The windows, it didn't bother me. When dark started coming, I didn't get agitated. Something broke off. This is where God wants to work with us. They may seem little to you, but there are things that, anything that causes you fear, God is not a God of fear, and fear is not of God, never, ever. So if you feel fear in an area, you need to begin to ask God, how can I break this off? And he will be faithful. So the fear, you may have fear in different areas, but he will break it off. The next thing I want to talk about is rejection and approval. This is another where rejection and approval kind of go hand in hand, because when you're working with a spirit of rejection, and this is exactly, if only somebody would have told me. If you grow up in a performance-based environment, and you are like, you're just, if you do things and you get your parents' approval because you do it right, and you knew that if I do this, I'm going to get approval, and that's what drives you, but you are afraid to fail. You become afraid to fail, because if I fail, I'm a nobody. I mean, I'm not going to get approval. So you work for approval. We fear people will only love us if we produce a needed result. If we ever take the approval away, we just don't know what to do. It's like, what am I going to do? I'm worthless. We begin to fear turning into something less than perfect. I have to dress perfectly. I have to everything that I'm asked to. For me, it was church. And so if I was asked to do something, man, I did it overkill. And I loved people come in and say that. I was humble about it, though. But I loved when people would say, man, you are the best teacher. I'm like, oh, really? No. But inside, I'm like, yes, you know, because I was what I was hungering for. I didn't know that because I was a pastor's kid, I figured church people need to love me. My dad, the church was very important to my dad, so I'll just get the approval of these people that he loved. I worked hard. There came a point when revival cut at the Brownsville Revival, and I was doing everything. I was a children's director, did VBS. I drove the van to pick up people for Sunday school. Literally anything I get my hands in, I did it. But I honestly can say it wasn't because I was doing it because I loved the Lord. I was doing it because I had to have approval. But when revival came, here's what God said. And I'm just sharing openly with you because I need you to understand God will remove things. When revival hit, oh man, it was the most wonderful time. Worship became glorious. I mean, I'd been worshiping all my life, but it was, oh, I went to levels. I'm like, oh, you know, I didn't know I could feel this way. But what happened was the Lord wanted to take me further, but he couldn't. I was stuck, and I didn't know it. He said, Kay, I want you to do nothing. I want you to lay down teaching when people, and it's not that there's a sin with doing nothing, but I needed to do something. He wanted me to do something. And I don't want you to teach. I want you to just be a worshiper of me. And I'm like, God, if I don't do something, what's going to happen? I mean, really, if I don't work, are you even going to love me? I mean, that was my mindset. So the Lord began to say, worship is the highest honor. Worship, if you don't do another thing but you worship me, That's the highest place you can be. And I'm like, in my mindset, I'm like, this is not going to go over well. People are not going to love me anymore. God, I don't really know that you're going to really love me because I got to work for that. But so I did. I obeyed God. I would come home from work, and I literally, I'm telling you, it was the most exhilarating time of my life. I would come home from work. I was a teacher full time, and I'd come over to the sound room, and I would just lay down and weep before the Lord and just say, God, I love you so. And God became so real to me. And I've been a preacher's daughter all my life. I could literally, sometimes I felt like I could feel him embracing me. I'd get up in the corner of, there's a corner in the sound room that was my corner. And I won't tell you which one because it's my corner. But I would sit there. And literally before I went home, I'd go on lunch break. I'd go find, there was a closet in the janitor's closet. Nobody ever went. I just wanted to be, I didn't care about eating anymore. I wanted to worship Jesus. I wanted to be with him. And so before that was over, and it didn't last forever, but during that time, I learned I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to do it. If I never did, I learned this because God loved me more during that. I felt him more, and worship was released more during that time, and I've never been the same since. Whether I do another thing in the church, or whether you look at me or you come to me and say, wow, okay, you know, you just do so good, I want God's approval. The highest approval is when I can go and the Lord says, I love you just as you are. And so that rejection, I give you those symptoms because that's how I lived, and they were the classic symptoms of rejection. Approval comes with it, and it broke. Now I can get up here tonight and I can do things, and there was a long time nothing. I mean, I was okay. I don't have to do another thing anymore. And I'm just so thankful for you, Harris and Sarah, Pastor Harris and Sarah. I just feel you're pushing, you know, okay, just, I want to, but I don't need it, but I love that, you know. It's like, I think they really think that I'm valuable, but whether I get it or not, God's got it. So if that may be a place. So the next thing that is, and this one's a big one in America, comfort. The giant called comfort maybe has taken a hold. There's nothing wrong with being in a comfortable place with the Lord and getting rest. That's all good. But comfort can be a huge problem. Here's what happens with comfort. We embrace the easiest path. So if something becomes a little hard or it looks like it's going to be out of our box, we say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. We do the bare minimum just to get by. It's kind of like, I'll get into heaven, but I really don't care about, you know, just, I don't really want to do a whole lot for the church. Well, you know, I, if you listen to the Sunday night sermon on the 10 virgins, I think that this plays a lot into it. So we take the cush gods, the cush jobs, we take the spoils of life, we enjoy the spoils, but we're never going to embrace the fact that, man, I deserve all this. I love all this. There comes a point in your life where God may challenge you, and maybe that's where he wants to challenge you, that, you know, especially with Sonny and I, we're looking at retirement. And I think, wow, retirement, that'll be wonderful. But I don't want to retire. I honestly don't want to retire from the work of the Lord. I think I'd die. And I look to retirement now for, man, we'll have freedom to travel, and we can go to Haiti whenever, we can do all these things. It's more for me like, what can I do for the Lord? And but comfort in America, it's like this sinister little thing sitting in you. And it may be, need to be broken up. Here's another one, anger. Anger is a stranglehold. Maybe it's not necessarily rage, maybe, but something smolders inside of you. Maybe you at times you just get, someone says something wrong and it smolders inside of you. You keep a lid on your temper, and every once in a while you lash out for no good reason. You just lash out and you say things. Could be to a child, could be, and you're like, and you realize when you say it, why did, you know, when it's done, it's like, why did I do that? You put word curses. Your words are powerful, powerful tools, and they're used as weapons. We know that, and you wish you could take it back, but it's too late. We know that anger is shutting down God's best for us. It shuts down his best. Anger is a symptom of a giant in your life. So some of you are saying, well, it's just how I was. My mom was mean. My dad was like, he would just yell. Well, they probably had the same giant. And you may be the generation that won't pass it on to your children by just saying, stops here. Not going any further. I'm not going to pass it to my children, because it will. You can pass it on from generation to generation, but it needs to stop. And we don't have a lot of time, so it needs to stop because Jesus is coming. The next one, addiction. Lots of different addictions taunt us, and most of us struggle with at least one. And some of them are when I begin mentioning them, you're going to say, I don't have addictions. I'm not taking drugs, but listen. It could be substance abuse or behavior that's controlling us. It may be alcohol, drugs, porn, or it could just be wrong kinds of thoughts, that you are critical. You just are a critical person. It's just become a part of who you are. Maybe we always feel like we have to be a caretaker for people. We just need to do that. It also can be that you feel victimized a lot. Isn't that interesting? Victimization, just I'm a victim. Well, that's a stronghold. It can be always defensive, always feeling like you need to defend yourself. That's one of the things that God is saying to me, and we've talked a lot. When you start to defend yourself in certain situations, the enemy, he's been waiting to kick open the door. And the strongest warfare you have in situations where someone's coming against you is silence. Did you know that? It's silence. But yet, it's going to look like you're the weak one. But in the kingdom of God, you are strong. You have shut down the enemy. And the minute you start to defend yourself, because God's our defender, and it's okay sometimes if they ask you a question, but do it. I mean, if you're going to lash out, sit and say, I don't think I'd better talk right now. I'll just, let me listen to you. You know, just, but when you lash out in anger, the enemy comes in, and things come out of you that you're going, oh my goodness. And I have learned the hard way, silence is the best defense. Don't speak, and you'll be glad afterwards. And then what happens is, in the long run, God will honor you. He will. You'll look back on that time and say, man, I'm glad I didn't open my mouth. And the person that came against you, unless they're repentant, they'll be revealed. So you don't have to fight that. Just be silent and let God fight. And then anxiety and depression. Now, when I read this about this in the book, it is not, anxiety is not a thing. Anxiety and depression are things that you, through your life, you've embraced. And you don't know you've embraced them. You've, something, it's not the main thing. It's that they're little things that you've embraced, and there's several things, and it can be a game changer when you're dealing with this, because all of these things, here's why you want them gone. They cheat you of glorifying God. They cheat God of getting the glory in your life. Now that puts a different slant, because you're thinking, well, it only impacts me. No, God wants the glory. And he needs to shut the doors. So I'm going to have someone, if you have your Bible, I'm going to have someone read John 10:10. Let me know when you have it. John 10:10. All right.
The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life.
Isn't that awesome? That anything that kills, steals, or destroys you as a person, or causes you to walk in things that are not of God, it's not God. I mean, it says it right there. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But what has Jesus come? To give us life abundantly. Are you walking in abundant life? If not, Jesus wants that for you, and he wants to give it to you, and I believe he's going to. So the main thing for you to know is that, I want to put this up on screen, Jesus is bigger. You know, sometimes I have a friend that we've talked a lot about warfare, because, you know, we just recognize there's things that go on. When you walk in into church, when the presence of God is here, there's things that come into the church with people. And here's what's going to happen: as the presence of God gets stronger, the manifestation, when they walk in with stuff from the enemy on them or lifestyles, it's ugly. And that's the way it should be. That shows that something's here and there's a warfare going on. My dad was excellent in this. They would manifest, he would deal with it, and he'd go on, he'd say, okay, I'm going on with the service, and he would get the service, but he would shut it down. He was excellent at this. But we are, our church, in case you've noticed, on Sundays, oh my goodness, this isn't the presence of God. I think, how can it get even better? But here's what happens. The presence of God meeting with the powers of darkness, there's war. And if there's something inside of them, it's going to be warfare. And sometimes we get afraid of warfare, but here I'm going to tell you, whatever giant comes in, or whatever giant you're battling with, as people come in the doors, they're battling with addiction, they're battling, who knows? There's people that come here that have been in satanic worship. And they come in, and there should be a manifestation. I mean, if they walk into the presence of God, they shouldn't be okay. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. But God is bigger. And whatever we're battling, or whatever comes in this church, we serve a big, big Jesus. We serve a Jesus that's defeated that foe. And we have the authority to take it down. But here's the thing, when things are going on, and at the prayer center, we had to work with this. Sometimes you'd see people, you know, set free. The demon would come out, and you'd be, and so afterwards, we'd do a debriefing, and we'd pray, we would begin to talk about, did you see what, you know, the manifestation that they did? That was, well, the Lord began to speak to me. He goes, why are you talking about what the enemy did? And I'm going, well, because you set him free. He goes, no, you are talking about the show he put on. I'm not pleased with that. I set them free. You do not elevate what show the... And even within the church, there's going to be things that happen in this church, and you're going to be sitting there in the audience going, well, that was really weird. And then you go out in your car, and you're going, what? Did you see what they did? I mean, I'm... just, I don't know what they're doing, but maybe they're screaming out, man, that was really weird. Well, here's what you need to do is glorify God. God set them free. Thank you, Jesus. Their life is going to be never the same. They're free, and we can't glorify the enemy because God is bigger. And I glorify God in anything. So that shut, you know, I was very careful then. From then on, because sometimes I'd go home and son go, well, how did it go? I'm going, oh man, we had an awesome, awesome freedom tonight. You know, it was an awesome deliverance. I mean, it was awesome watching what God did in those rooms. It built faith within me because there were things they didn't remember, and they would remember them, and they'd go back, and it was shut down. But I had to say, sometimes to Sunday, I'd say, I just want to glorify God. I just want to say, Jesus, you get the glory for this. And so whatever we're walking into for this church, if we're walking into what my daddy walked in, it's going to be 10 times more. And we need to know how to handle it and how to glorify God in it. But he's going to start with us. So I'm going to read, if somebody can find in the Bible, we're going to get into David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 8, and stop at 8 because I'll pick it up from there. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 8. All right, lots of hands.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Scosh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Scosh and Ezekiah in Ephes.
It's all right.
Whatever that word is. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Eli and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him.
Awesome. In other words, this guy was, he was really armed. So here's what, I'm going to take over from here because I want to give you a kind of an idea what it was like. So this giant's coming out. So he's coming out and he's saying, "You," boomed a shout from across the valley. "Why don't you line up for battle today? Are you guys afraid?" All the soldiers of the Israelite camp turned to watch, trembling as they looked at him. The taunt was nothing new, but the soldiers took no action. They received no commands from their leader. There were no orders to follow. There were no volunteers, and they hated who stood in front of them, but none of them were brave enough to try and stop him. The shouter was a brute of a man, hairy and ugly and foul. He was impenetrable, undefeatable, and no one knew this better than the giant himself. "You bunch of babies," the giant called forth. "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of King Saul? Let's have a contest for men. Same thing I proposed yesterday. You choose a man, we'll choose a man. The two men will fight, and whoever wins the battle wins the war. Of course, I'll be the man that fights for our side. But who's going to fight from your side?" Goliath laughed a long cackle. The giant already knew the answer. No one was going to stand up to him. Jeers and catcalls came from the Philistine camp. "So, I assume that's a no, then?" Goliath yelled. "Or is it that the sound of the birds chirping I hear?" He spit on the ground and added, "You're all worthless. The whole lot of you. Powerless. Weak. Just like your God. Until you're ready to fight like men, see you tomorrow, chumps." You know, as you read that, isn't that kind of what the enemy says to those that are children of God and he knows they're not true? "You're all worthless." He wants us to believe that. "You're all worthless, powerless." We've got the power of Jesus, but we sometimes feel powerless. We're weak. And he dared say, "Just like our God. Just like our God." But then, isn't it amazing? I thought about this. Isn't it amazing that it was one single voice shut down a whole army? God's people shut them down. That's kind of an example of how the enemy works. He works on lies, because they weren't powerless. If they would have stepped up and said, "Yeah, but Jesus is," you know, if they would have stepped to the plate, he would have been defeated long before David got there. They weren't powerless. It was quite the opposite. Whatever the enemy puts in your mind, it's usually just the opposite. Just the opposite, because he can't tell the truth. And so that one voice shut them all down. I'm telling you, here's where I know. One voice in your head taking you back to the past where maybe your parents said you're worthless. That one voice can shut you down spiritually. You'll be useless to be used by God, not because he doesn't want to, because you bought the lie. And maybe you're not saying that I bought the lie, and the enemy's not even going to, he's not going to let you have the revelation of, "Yeah, he planted that in you and you need to get it out." You figure it's who I am, and you don't even know where it started. Say maybe you have offense or unforgiveness, and they deserve that. I hope, you know, you have these bad things. Well, that may not seem big like you, but it shuts the power of God out of your life. You know, where we are going as a church, we're going to fight some powers of darkness like we never have fought before. But we're going to have victories like we've never had before. And we're going to have a harvest like we've never had before. But God has got to shut the doors in your life. The things that you've gotten away with, all this time, you've said, you know, it's just the way I am. Whatever we're coming into in the final hour, and we are in the final hour, we are ready. I every time I come, I think, oh, this is going to be it. But God is, he's wanting to shut doors, because you can't walk in and carry the glory of God the way he's going to come if you have a part of you that the enemy has a stronghold in. He knows better than you. The enemy knows what's in your life, and he knows what triggers you. He knows what he can pull on, and you've accepted it as normal because it's always been there. But can I tell you that God, during this time, he's going to begin to reveal things. Would you trust him? Would you just trust him? And when he reveals things, begin to shut the door. Because out of that will come a glory like you've never carried before. And in fact, if he tried to put the glory that we're going to need for the end times to bear the harvest, if he tried to put that glory on you with a part of you that you are allowing the enemy, it would be a merciless God, because it would take you down. This kind of glory, we have to be a holy people. I don't care who tells you it's okay to do it. If it's not okay and God has said no, it's no. We have got to be a righteous people. We have got to be different. And I'm telling you, the gap between the church and the world, and actually the gap, I think the biggest gap is going to be between people that are submitted to Jesus Christ and those that have been okay just to kind of have their foot in the world. That's going to be the biggest gap, because God said, I would that you'd be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Lukewarm is a dangerous place to be, and you cannot dwell in that place. When the glory of God comes, if you're lukewarm, or if you've got open areas in your life, that's the areas the enemy's going to say, oh, nope, not gonna. He will shut you down. He will make you feel weak, just like the giant did. He will make you feel powerless. He will make you feel unworthy. He will make you feel like I'm not able. And I'm telling you, you're gonna take risks with the power of God. With the power of God, and we know the end of the story. A little boy with the power of God in his life took down a giant. A little people. We're not the biggest church, and we're not the most powerful, you know, well, we are a powerful church. I'm taking that back. We're not the biggest church, and we're not the church that has entertainment, but we are going after God with everything in us. And he's going to shake us, and he's going to loose us, and he's going to take us out to the world, and there's going to be a harvest. But this time, on this Wednesday night, it's a time where we're going to set ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, if there's anything that the enemy can use, even if it's things that I've said it's normal all these years, I want you to shine your light on it. He will be faithful, or he'll put you in situations where you need him, and he'll say, this is what I'm talking about. Sonny and I have been through some things. I can't explain them, but I do know when I went before the Lord, he said, Kay, they're the areas that I want to use you in. So, you know, you said you want it. So I had to go before him and say, then teach me, then show me. And that's what he may do. Okay, so then the giant's taunting, and in comes King David. And there's a slant to this I'm going to tell you about. But when he heard, and here's what I believe happened. When he heard that giant taunting, when that giant said, he listened, he's sitting there going, oh. You know, he's looking at the Israelite. And when that giant said, your God is worthless, or whatever he said, something in David rose up. And when I was reading this, I thought, if, you know, I think I'm a gentle person, but if someone were to grab when my daughter was young, or was going to hurt my grandchildren, I'd hate to see what would come out of me, but I would fight for it. I would die for them. I would go after them because they're helpless. But I'm telling you, there would be a side of me that would say, I would just go, and I'd grab them, and I wouldn't even worry about danger because I'd want to save them. Why? Because I love them, intensely love them. Well, could that not be what David that day? He intensely loved his Lord. intensely. When that giant mocked his God, the one he loved with everything in him, it was like something broke. And I would think as a husband too, with your wife, you know, if someone's coming after your wife, you wouldn't care. You'd go and you'd fight for her if it meant anything. You'd defend her, and that's what happened with David. Here's what I lay before you, church: as our love for God grows, and God begins to challenge us, we need to say, I'll do it. And when we have an intense love for God, whatever's coming, can I just lay before you, I don't know what the future holds, but in my spirit, I believe there's a time coming where America's going to be challenged. We feel pretty safe right now. You know, we feel like, but I don't think it's always going to be this way. It will be at that point where people will either question God or they'll lock into God. They'll say, man, I need you more than ever. And that's when the world's going to sit up and take notice. They're going to be hopeless, and they're going to look at people, what are you guys doing? That's when they're going to look at us and say, they love the Lord. I mean, they're in the church worshiping. They're coming out into the world. They're giving us hope. They're not going down under what's happening. And we kind of are in a place right now where we feel like, yeah, that's not going to happen. But prepare yourself. I think that's when the church's hour will come. So David glared across the valley, and he said, not going to happen. I'll fight him. I'll take it down. Let me take it down. And he did. He went with the power of God, and he took down the giant. I mean, really picture this. This is, you think about this. There's this boxing match going on. It's a David in one corner and Goliath in the other. And in the red corner, we have a little boy. No sword, no armor, no big spear, and he's going to fight. And in this corner, we have Goliath, fully armed, big spear, giant of a man. He's highly trained for combat. He carries a spear, a sword, huge helmet, has an infinite supply of ammunition. Well, when you look at that, you'd say, this is a given. But in the kingdom of God, when God looks, he sees the truth. If you're armed with love for Jesus and trust in Jesus, you have everything that you need, and Goliath will fall. Now, I want to tell you, because I'm going to close out here, the main message in this book, you're going to gasp, you're going to go, oh, no. But the main message in this book, we've sang all these songs of Dare to be a Daniel, and, you know, we sang all these songs about David, and we've sang songs about how David took down, it's been a great story, and in fact, we probably have been to church camps where they said, come on, you know, the guy gets up there, come on, folks, David was a young person, you're a young person, or maybe you're young at heart, that'd be me. David won the victory, so you're going to win the victory, and David took down the giant. We're going to take down the giant, and you're getting all, we're going to take down the giant. And, all right, guys, aim big, take down the giant. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to take down the giant. You know, you're really motivated. But this really makes sense. What happens after that? You're really motivated, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to take over these habits in my life. What happens over time? You fall right back into them, right? Am I the only one? So the bumper sticker that says, you can do it, dare to be a David, you know, become braver, those are all tricks of the enemy. They're, you becoming braver, you doing things is not going to do anything, because here's the thing. Ready? Gasp. David does not represent us. Isn't that weird? I'm like, I've always heard I can be a David, because we have no power within us to kill the enemy. he will take us down. Jesus is the David in the story. Jesus empowered David to bring down, but David, he was a hero because of his love for Jesus, because of his faith in Jesus. Without Jesus, David would have been nothing. So mere thinking of human power, it's not going to give supernatural results. It just won't. In the long haul, it won't carry you. So here's where we are. God is asking us, to live in a place, you know, we think that we want to live a life of victory, but the thing is, God wants us to live from a place of victory, not for victory. We may be seated with him in heavenly places, and I may be worshiping him like that night at the cabin. I may be worshiping and look like the weakest lady on earth, but there's power in that. And I'm not coming for victory. I'm coming from a place of victory, from that place. That's where we're coming. We cannot be just going after victory, going, you are seated with God in heavenly places. He's given us power and authority. From that place of victory comes the power, all that we need. But before this is over, oh man, it's already time. We have to shut doors. Because until I shared my stories because I wasn't into drugs or anything like that, but sin is sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you choose. I'm a sinner saved by grace. All of us are. And I don't care what sin you embrace. It's just as bad as a sin of rejection and the sins that I have embraced. And it's ugly before the Lord. God doesn't classify sin. Sin is sin. And so if there are things that you have embraced, I'm going to just ask you, and I'm going to pray over you in just a second. Would you just open yourself up to God this week? During your private time with the Lord, would you just begin to ask him, and he will be faithful. He's been yearning for this because he wants to empower us to do what he wants to do. And this church will be ready. Would you begin to go before the Lord and just say, God, is there anything in my life that is a tool that the enemy can use? Is there, and I'm careful to say, okay, I want to say, Christians are not possessed by the devil. But you can get under the influence of the, you know, you can come under the influence because of strongholds. That's a big difference. You are never possessed. But here's the thing. God will begin to shine a light on it. And I thought, who is the worst sinner on earth than me? There's no one worse than me, because he kept shining the light on things, and it was like, sometimes I go, well, God, they get to do it, and they're really good Christians, and God would say, that's all right. This is what I'm asking you to do, and if you're going to point at someone else, he would lift, and I'd be like, no, I didn't want to lose him for anything. So whatever things in your life, and this week, and we're going to get into the nitty-gritty. I had to set this down because you need to know where we're going. During this week, I want you to just go before the Lord and just ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that is a hindrance to you? Is there anything in my life that I need to let go of? Is there anything in my life that I've embraced and I felt like it's okay, and I need to put it under the blood of Jesus? Because he's a holy God, and he wants a pure, righteous, holy people. And that means we're going to become more holy, not because of our works, but because we're going to let Jesus take over parts of our life that we haven't let him in. So I was going to do a project. I'm out of time. Thank you, Sherry, for getting the paper. I knew this was going to happen. So next week, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of identifying and how to deal with it. I needed to set the standard here because I don't think a lot of us, I didn't realize that some things that you've embraced as part of my personality or just me, they're showing things that you need to let God, and he will. He'll get rid of them. You, telling you, it'll be worth it, because worship opened up to me in a way never before. I can't even imagine this church with all of our strongholds under the blood of Jesus and walking in our full identity. Oh my goodness, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be glorious. So next week, our session is called Dead But Deadly. So we're going to learn that you think that things are dead, but they are still deadly, and there's other steps we have to take to get rid of it. So you may have even dealt with it, but we're going to learn a little bit more. You know, the timing on this is impeccable, and I just know that there's going to be freedom in this place, and it's not for us, it's for the glory of God, and it's for the areas that this church is going into that's that's the total purpose that we're doing it. And we're going into the end times, so we're going to get prepared. So let me pray. Father God, I feel your spirit. Lord, I feel you wooing over the lives of these people. And I feel you just telling them, I love you. I have much that I want to do with you, son, daughter. I want you to trust me. I want you to lay your life before me and trust that I have good things for you. I desire to give you so much more than you're walking in. But you've got to trust me. And Lord, as they lay their lives before you this week, Lord, would you just begin to reveal, and we don't even have to understand it because it's going to be mapped out in the weeks that lay ahead, and there's going to be freedom that comes. Jesus, more than anything, these are my brothers and sisters. They're my family. They're the people that I love, and you're working on me still, Father. But I ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to begin to set us free. Set us completely free from the schemes and the lies of the enemy that have been embedded in us. Set us free from worthlessness. Set us free from rejection. Set us free from addictions. Set us free from anything that holds us back from the full glory of your Spirit. And Lord, there is no one in this place that doesn't need a little more freedom. All of us need that. But Lord, we want to be part. We want to be part of the move that's coming. And I'm all in. Help us to rise up in this place. Help us to rise up and seat ourselves in the seat beside you, looking down and seeing who we are in Christ. Full authority. Oh God, thank you. Goliath is coming down. Goliath must come down. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.